Hi, this is Stephen Adair, pastor of Grace Christian Fellowship here in Odessa, Texas. And I want to thank you for tuning in today to our podcast. I hope this message encourages you, gives you hope, and reminds you that you are loved. We are in the book of Nehemiah. I know, that's a shocker. If you've been around for the last 9 weeks, you would know that that's where we have been resting. This is week 10 in a series. Now, for you guys, that might not be a very big deal, but for this scatterbrained OCD, kind of like, you know, ADHD and all the other hyperactive disorders that I have within my being, 10 weeks in one book is a phenomenal feat. Like, I'm ready to move on. Like, this morning, I was struggling with God. Like, hey, can't we go to, like, I don't know, some really cool miracle in the book of Luke and preach about that? Like, let's just take a day out of Nehemiah. But we can't because we are so close, and it would be terrible to stop the book of Nehemiah, not finish it out when the book of Nehemiah is all about finishing something. Like, it just wouldn't work well if we didn't finish the book of Nehemiah. So we will keep pushing through. We are almost to the end. Today we will be in Nehemiah chapter 12. There's only 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah, so we are so close, so close. Nehemiah chapter 12 is where we will be this morning. So far, we have kind of watched this progression of God's people, the Israelites, on their journey back to Jerusalem. And this has been anywhere, kind of depending on which events you're looking at, this has taken anywhere from 70 years to 100 years since the fall of Jerusalem to the arrival of the Jews back to Jerusalem. So they've kind of slowly been migrating back to Jerusalem since the fall of Jerusalem and since they were in captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were then conquered by the Persians, and they were in Persian captivity until King Artaxerxes came along, and he decided that he was going to allow some of the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. So the first person that King Artaxerxes allows to go back is this guy named Ezra. Now, we didn't study a whole lot of Ezra. We've mentioned him because he makes some appearances throughout Nehemiah. But Ezra is allowed to go back to Jerusalem, and he is given a purse, an amount of money by King Artaxerxes, to go and to do something, and that something was to go and rebuild the temple. So Ezra was a scholar. He was kind of he was a priest for the king, for the people of God. And so he leads kind of a delegation, a small group of Israelites. They go back to Jerusalem and they build the temple. They build it up, they rebuild the temple, and then they can just kind of stop. And it's about 13 or so years later that this new guy comes on the scene. His name is Nehemiah. And at the time, he was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. So he had a pretty good, intimate relationship with the king. But Nehemiah's heart is broken for his people back home. He receives word from some visitors back from Jerusalem that, hey, the city is not in good shape. The walls are still down. It's still open to attack. It's just not a great place to live. And scripture says that Nehemiah weeps. This information breaks him. And so he spends time, roughly 6 months, in prayer and thinking through what he needs to do. And so finally, he is sad, and the king recognizes his sadness. And King Artaxerxes says, hey, dude, what's wrong with you? Like, you're never sad. What is wrong with you? And he was like, look, like, I just received word that my people, my Jewish people back home, things are not good. And he says, I need to go back. I need to go back, and I need to help them and rally them. And really, what I want to do, king, is I want to go back and rebuild the walls. And so the king, the king asks how long he thinks that he'll be away, because the king really likes Nehemiah, and I think he wants Nehemiah to return, so he wants to know his timeline. And Nehemiah says, look, I'm going to be away until it's done. And then he says, but what would really help out is if you could give me all the material that I'm going to need to build the wall. If you want me back into your service, then the sooner I can get this wall built, the sooner I can return, so you can help me out by making sure I have all of the supplies. And King Artaxerxes agrees. And sends him and what scripture says as an army, a delegation of his own people, as well as craftsmen and letters to the keeper of the forest and to the people of the irons. And they all go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And after 50 some odd days, The wall gets rebuilt. Nehemiah and the Israelites rally around this common cause, and they rebuild the wall. They now have a temple that is rebuilt. They have a wall that is rebuilt. And then they throw a party. We threw a party a couple of weeks ago. Confetti was everywhere. It was beautiful. It was fun. Some of you came up to me and you're like, I've been in church for 65 years and I've never had more fun in church than I had today. Yes, amen. I love it because that's what church should be about, is fun. Today, the Israelites throw another party. However, you can reach under your seats. There are not poppers for you this morning. So I'm sorry. Sorry to let you all down. But that we are going to see another party in Nehemiah chapter 12 because we are starting to see the God's people really become the people of God, a nation, a kingdom, and it's at this completion and dedication of the wall. So Nehemiah in chapter 12 is going to do something that has never been done. Nehemiah is going to dedicate the walls around Jerusalem to God. Now, that may in itself not sound strange. I mean, to me it is, but I mean, we see people dedicate things all the time. My family loves to cruise. I follow a couple of like the cruising companies on Facebook, and whenever they finish a ship, whenever it's set out of dry dock and sent out into the water for the first time, the inaugural captain of that ship will take a giant bottle of champagne and break it over the bow of the ship to dedicate the ship to the fleet, and they throw a big party. Right? It's this dedication moment. We see things get dedicated a lot. Now, in definition, dedication is typically done to bring something to attention. So we do things like Baby Dedication Sunday, where we dedicate our children to God. We bring attention to them and to our commitment to raise these kids up in a godly manner. But you can dedicate a lot of things. Like a dedication is typically surrounded by a celebration. If you've ever been married before and you had an actual wedding, you experienced a dedication. You dedicated yourself to your spouse, and you did so in front of people because it's a moment to celebrate. It's this moment of dedication followed by celebration, at least if you did your wedding right. Now, depending upon your denominational background, you may have celebrated after the wedding, or you may have stood around and drank punch and ate cake. And those that are laughing know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? Raised in the Church of Christ, I went to a lot of celebrations that look like this. Hey, Joe. Hey, Mary. Like, that was it. And I was like, where's the party at, right? Like, if you danced, Jesus is watching, right? So celebrations, depending on your background, could look quite a bit differently. But here we're going to see a celebration. Here you're going to see something that has never been done before for the history of the Israelite people. Now, it's different to celebrate or to dedicate the walls. Dedication in Old Testament time was typically done in the framework of sanctification, which means to make something holy. If you're going to sanctify something, you're going to go through a process, typically some sort of a cleaning or purification ritual that would clean something to designate it as holy. So we see all throughout the Old Testament that the people of God would sanctify themselves, they would clean themselves, they would go through this process of sanctification so that they can approach the throne of God, that they would be pure enough to be presentable to God. But they would do this to things. So to various pots and pans that were used for cooking food that was to be deemed as holy. If a spoon needed to be deemed holy, they would sanctify the spoon. It was this very kind of bizarre, it's really difficult for us to wrap our heads around because we don't do this anymore, right? Like, you don't wake up in the morning to eat your oatmeal and pull the spoon out, place it on the table, clean it, pray over it, sprinkle some water and oil on it. Like, we don't do that. Like, you just wake up, nuke your oatmeal in the microwave, which is an abomination anyway, and then grab your spoon and just start eating your scalding hot, atomically nuked oatmeal. Oatmeal done right takes time, people. That's just what I'm saying. It just takes time. Or if you don't have the time, go to McDonald's. And I think they still have oatmeal, right? Anybody? No? Some people. Some people are like, yep, they do. I eat it. Good for you. took Campbell to McDonald's yesterday. I kind of forgot. I didn't have any of the other kids. I took Campbell to her last, if you follow me on Instagram or Facebook, you saw, got to take Campbell to her last cheerleading game yesterday. Her football team that she cheers for was playing for third place, so she was there to cheerlead with like three other girls because all the other ones had quit on her. But that's all right, because Campbell was loud and proud and spunky. It was fun. She gets that from me. But afterwards, after I told her, I said, hey, like, where do you want to go to lunch? Like, where do you want to go eat? And, like, I'm thinking to myself, like, please say, like, Grub Burger or something good. And she's like, how about McDonald's? Like, word to the wise, if you have a child 7 years of age or younger, don't ask them where they want to eat, because they have been brainwashed to believe that the best food on the face of the planet is found under the golden arches. And so we go to McDonald's. We get to McDonald's in Midland. It is insanely busy. So I'm like, that's all right, we'll just go through the drive-thru. And then you get to the drive-thru at the McDonald's in Midland, and it's two lanes, and nobody has a clue what's going on. Nobody. I got honked at sitting in the McDonald's drive-thru. Why? Because I didn't know if it was my turn or the car next to me's turn. So I'm looking at her, she's looking at me, and we're just like, you gonna go? I'm gonna go. And I would, like, whenever I let off the brake and my truck would start to move, she would start to move. And I'm like, I don't know what we're doing here. But I asked Campbell, like, whenever we get up to the drive-thru window, like, hey, what do you want to eat? And she's like, what I always get. Girlfriend. Like, I don't know what you always get. And she's like, Dad, I get a cheeseburger, meat and cheese only, with the yogurt, strawberry if they have it, and French fries and a Coke. All right, so I get up to the window. And I don't know how many of you guys in here are dad of the year and memorize everything that your child says, but I am not. So I get up to the window, and I'm like, all right, I need a Happy Meal.
What kind of Happy Meal?
Campbell, what kind of Happy Meal do you want? A cheeseburger, meat and cheese only. And I'm like, you know what? You're old enough. You can order your own food. You just cheered in front of a couple hundred people. Surely I can roll down this window and you can speak to the speaker loud enough for the guy to get your order. So I just pull up a little bit, roll down the window, and she freezes. I mean, there is no movement, and her eyes are this big, and she's just looking at me. You know, like, it's as if the person on the speaker could see us, which they can't, but she's looking at me, and she's like, And I'm like, it's kind of funny, and I'm a preacher, so I need stories like this to do my job, right? So I'm like, no, Campbell, like, this is a growing moment. You have to learn. And I'm no exaggeration. The guy on the end of the speaker goes,
sir, can you just place the order for your daughter?
Thanks. Thanks for giving her the out. Trying to teach her a life lesson. McDonald's. So I do. She says it to me. I say it to the speaker. It works out great. We get up. They got her order right. Everything was perfect. My order, not right whatsoever. I just have a feeling it's because the guy was messing with me. He's like, you're going to punish your daughter? Well, I'm going to punish you. No barbecue sauce with your chicken nuggets. What's the point of having McDonald's chicken nuggets if you don't also get McDonald's barbecue sauce? Anybody else in agreement? I mean, my goodness. I had a point to that story. I might have forgotten it. I am a professional communicator. This is what I do. I know what it was. Sometimes scripture doesn't work for us because the way that our society lives is nowhere close to what the Israelite people were attempting to do. I will go and pick up food through the McDonald's drive-thru. Now, if the Israelites had something similar to a McDonald's drive-thru, if they were honest about the law, they wouldn't just be able to go through the drive-thru, grab their food, and move on their way. No. To eat, there was some ritual and some holiness that surrounded the process of making food and consuming food. It wasn't just this thing that you just showed up willy-nilly and did. There was a process to it, because every time that you ate, you were supposed to be reminded of the provision that God has for you. that you will never be thirsty or hungry because you worship the God who provides. So every meal, there was this moment of reflection. Every time that you were going through a system of ritual, it wasn't just by happenstance, but it was because it meant something. And dedication for the Israelite people meant something. To make something holy was important. It was saying that this thing belongs to God. It's not ours, but this is God. So when Nehemiah speaks up and says, hey, let's dedicate this wall. The people might have been going, wait, what? Like, I get dedicating the temple. That's God's. God lives there. It means something to dedicate the temple to God. But the walls, like these walls that we just built, like these walls that, I mean, like the gates for Jerusalem aren't exactly the fanciest of things. I mean, one of them is called the Dung Gate. You know, like, whose responsibility is it to dedicate the Dung Gate to God? You know that that priest is going, well, I drew the short straw, right? All right, God, here's your Dung Gate, which is literally the gate that they used to just shovel manure out of. That's what it was. Nehemiah wants to give that to God. Like, at the time, this would have been crazy. But Nehemiah has a point, because Nehemiah remembers, listen, the last time that we got away from being holy in the eyes of God, we were overcome by the Babylonian Empire. The last time we decided to defend ourselves, we were destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. The last time that we tried to rule ourselves, we were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. These walls came down because we did not establish ourselves as the holy people of God. We established ourselves as the people of us. So Nehemiah is making a point at the beginning of chapter 12, and he says, we need to dedicate these walls so that we never lose sight of who it is that our protection comes from. We need to dedicate these walls so we will always remember who it is that is our provider and our sustainer. So Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. I believe, as we get into the scripture, that Nehemiah has been waiting for this particular moment. Because I think that in dedicating the walls, he honestly believes that he is dedicating the future of Israel back to God. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in a joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. About to throw a party. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathus. They also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural areas of Geba and Osmaveth. For the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and Levites first purified themselves, and then they purified the people, then the gates, and the wall. Here's this moment that Nehemiah has been anticipating, the dedication of the walls around Jerusalem. So the Levites are called in, the people of the priesthood of God, the Levites. Whenever the tribes of Israel are established, the Levites were not given anything to be held as their own. They basically lived off of the provision of the other people. What was dedicated to God would ultimately be turned over to the Levites to live on. So they hold this very kind of prestigious position, except they never had the opportunity to build their own legacies and their own wealth. They are dependent upon the people of God, but they hold a place in this moment in which they have the opportunity to lead something that is great, a dedication ceremony. But the problem is they're dedicating the wall. They're dedicating something that has never been dedicated before. So how do you go about dedicating something that's never been dedicated before? There is nothing in the law of God. There are no instructions on how to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem. There's no instructions on how to dedicate. The only instructions that they have involving walls are how to bring them down. You walk around them 7 times. That's the only instructions involving walls that they have. But here's the deal, is Nehemiah wants to see this wall dedicated. Because Nehemiah wants the people to remember, it is God who is providing your protection. It is God who is providing, who has provided up to this point. He is true to his promises. And so Nehemiah calls for the Levites to come who are not in the city of Jerusalem. They are living outside of the walls. They're living outside of the region. But they all come to experience this moment of dedication. Nehemiah also calls for the singers and the musicians to come, because you can't have a party without music. And so we're preparing for something. We're preparing, yes, for a dedication of the walls, but I think Nehemiah is preparing for the future of God's people, and he wants it to be a future that is catapulted into existence by a rally cry. Now, we have all these people assembled with Nehemiah, and their only reason to assemble with each other is to dedicate the wall. But here's the thing. Dedications in Jewish culture were done specifically by the priests of God's people. The priests are the ones who called for dedication, the ones who called for sanctification, the ones who knew the rites and the passages to deem something as holy. And as influential and great of a man as Nehemiah was, he was not a priest, he was not a religious leader, he was a government official. He was the governor's appointed official over Jerusalem. He was a government official, not a religious official. The person who probably should have been leading this moment should have been Ezra. But what's interesting is after this moment, we see no more mention of Ezra in the book of Nehemiah. It makes me wonder, did Nehemiah step on Ezra's toes trying to dedicate the wall, or was Ezra just not really a fan of this plan in the first place? You see, sometimes I think that we look at the lives of religiosity and we say, well, I'm not a religious leader, so I can't lead anyone into anything. But can I tell you this morning, can I give you permission this morning to always be confident, to move beyond whatever the role that you hold in your life that people say is prohibiting you from leading in the kingdom of God? Because we are all called to build the kingdom. We are all called to be the priesthood of believers. We are all called to do something in the kingdom of God. You may not all work for a church. You may not all hold positions in 501c3 religious nonprofits, but you are all called to be a person of Jesus, an ambassador in the kingdom of God. Nehemiah's role was not to lead the people in moments of sanctification. Nehemiah's job wasn't to lead people in moments of religious practice. That was what Ezra was for. But Nehemiah is adamant that this is something that needs to be done. So he doesn't wait for Ezra to lead the people. He just decides to lead them himself. And I love it. I love that he says, I came to build this wall. But beyond just building this wall, I also want to dedicate this wall. I want to see my mission be completed in bringing the people around the wall and making this a holy place. Just because you don't work for a kingdom place of employment does not disqualify you for the kingdom work that God has called you to. Pay attention to the opportunities that God presents in you and around you. If your religious leaders aren't stepping up and filling the roles that you feel like need to be filled, then you can fill them. You have the permission of God to step into those roles and to do what you feel led to do. Nehemiah did it. And he does it with fanfare and with the parade. Verse 31. I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the dung gate. Oh, joy. Don't you know that that choir was excited? Hey, guys, I need you. We're going to sing some songs of thanksgiving and joy. Oh, that sounds so good, Nehemiah. Where are we going? The dung gate. Let's say, what? You do know that to sing, we got to breathe. And you got to breathe deep. And ain't nobody wanting to take deep breaths standing by the dung gate, Nehemiah. But it's part of the wall. And even though it might be the part of the wall that isn't as significant, it's still a part of the wall, and therefore it still needs to be made holy. Some of you don't feel like you hold significance in the kingdom of God. Some of you may equate yourself with the role of the dung gate. I'm not influential. I'm not powerful. Nobody likes to be around me. I'm not the personality that attracts people. I'm not fun. I'm not just full of joy. I'm kind of a Debbie Downer some days. Man, Debbie has the worst name ever, doesn't she? Debbie, man. I you know, maybe that's what you feel like. But Nehemiah says, hey, we're going there. And we're going to go there and we're going to sing because it's as important a part of the wall as any other part of the wall. Don't discount your place in the kingdom of God because Nehemiah sends the choir to get their start at the dung gate. Now Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Then came, I actually read the names today. Did y'all take note of that? Please write that down. On this day, Stephen didn't skip the crazy hard reading names. Thank you. Thank you, Debbie Proctor. You get me. I love you. It doesn't matter that I go on howtopronounce.com and phonetically write things in my notes. But then came the priests who played the trumpets, including Zechariah, the son of Jonathan. Now I'm getting tongue-tied. I boasted myself up too much. The son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zakur, the descendants of Asaph. Asaph is one of the psalmists. You can go in the book of Psalms. You can find some songs that are written by him. He was a composer of music. Worked alongside of what many scholars and theologians believe actually worked alongside King David in writing Psalms. What I think is incredible, whenever you pause and look at why Scripture is including details that may seem to be irrelevant, is moments like this. In moments of dedication, the music was important. You wonder why music is so important in worship. We were created to be musical people. There are thousands of studies that have been done on the human brain of what happens in the brain when music is played. Stroke victims can be laying in their hospital beds with very little brain activity, and you can begin to play Mozart over a loudspeaker, and their brain will begin to fire up in ways that it hadn't fired in weeks. We are musically inclined people. Now, I'm not saying that all of us are musically gifted people. That's a different thing. We are musically inclined. Our spirit is awakened in music. For the Israelites, in this moment of dedication, music was important. And I think Nehemiah comes all the way to this place to say, hey, we're not just playing any music, but we have the lineage of a psalmist in our midst. This is good music. This isn't just like some guy who showed up for open mic night. This is a guy who has graduated from whatever fancy school of music you want to have a guy graduate from. He knows his stuff, and his family is the family that is leading this parade. I think Nehemiah wants to set the standard of excellence. as we do something that has never been done before, we're not just going to do it halfway. No, no, no. We're going to recruit the best that we can get. And so Nehemiah makes sure to make note that we got all the way to the psalmist family so that we can perform the best music. And so they do. And they began to parade around. Verse 37, at the fountain gate, they went straight up to the steps on the ascent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David, then proceeded to the water gate on the east. So they have a parade where? On the wall. Now, why is that important? Because if you remember, not too long ago, a comment was made about the structural integrity of the wall that Nehemiah was built. A comment that was pretty hurtful. And it said, Tobiah shouts to Nehemiah that your wall is so weak that even if a fox scampered up it, the whole thing would fall down. And here we are, just a little while later, with the parade happening on the walls. I think that this is a moment for Nehemiah to show the people around, we didn't just halfway do this thing. This isn't just a pile of rocks. No, no, no. This is developed. This is thought through. This is constructed. This is true. I think Nehemiah is showing the community this wall is good. It is strong. It will protect us. And we are going to march around it on top of it to show the world what we could do. And we're going to have a party. They get on the wall to have a parade. Now, this is a special parade on the wall. You see, I think that too oftentimes we don't give credit to our accomplishments the way that we should. I think that we do things in the kingdom of God and we look at it and we go, well, you know, yeah, I mean, that was a nice gesture. I think that I was happy that I was available to give some money to that man, or I'm happy that my Tuesday mornings I'm available to go to Jesus' house and cook breakfast, or, you know, yeah, I'm happy that I can go to Guatemala and help hang some lights. But listen, while to you those things may not be overly significant, maybe it's just become a part of what you do. Maybe it's just a part of your daily or weekly or monthly routine, and you just go out and do that. For the kingdom of God, every single one of those things is a significant moment. Every Sunday that we gather together in this place in the kingdom of God is a significant moment. Every time that you pause, even in your busy day, your busy mind, to pause and pray for people that God just puts on your heart, that is a significant moment. We're not always out building walls around kingdoms. That's not what we're always doing. We're not always out building houses or running electrical or feeding the homeless. We're not always doing those things. And so it's easy to lose sight that if we're not doing that stuff, then we're not being significant. Now, you should be stretching yourself. You should be trying to do some of those big things, in my opinion, but also be focusing in on the small stuff that God has asked you to do in the moments. Rest in the little accomplishments for the kingdom, because over time they add up to be great things. The people who built the wall, not one person built the entire wall by themselves. It was a collective effort. And you have to know that at the beginning they would pick up a brick and set it down, and that one brick looked greatly insignificant. Like, that one brick isn't stopping anybody. I mean, it's going to take 6 or 7 bricks before I even have to, like, you know, lift up my leg to get over it. It's going to take some time. If you get caught up in the mundane of construction, then it just doesn't feel like you're accomplishing anything. But whenever it's done, when you're on top of it, when you're celebrating the victories that you have accomplished, then you look back and you can go, man, look at what we did in the kingdom of God. And that's what Nehemiah wants for his people. He wants for them to have an opportunity of celebration. He wants for the world around the city to see what had been done in the name of kingdom work. Don't look to other people for permission to celebrate your accomplishments. Nehemiah says, I don't need Ezra's permission to throw this party. I want to throw a party on the wall. So he threw a party on the wall. And everybody around the wall is invited to join. And the musicians show up and the singers show up and there's something crazy that's happening on the wall. And here's what it is. It's a renewed spirit in the people of God. They did something phenomenal, remarkable, impossible to have been done without the involvement of God, but they did it. And Nehemiah wants to celebrate that. If you're serving this morning, you can make your way back as we close out. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, closes with this. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and the children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away because it was a party. The joy. Nehemiah makes specific reference that this wasn't just the men, this wasn't just religious leaders, but this was the women and the children. This was everybody. Everybody was involved in this celebration, the joy of completion and dedication. Now remember, this had been a long time coming. 70 plus years of work to get to where they are today. 70 plus years of living life in captivity and abandonment. But this day was a new day, and Nehemiah wanted to celebrate it. This morning, for some of you, you may feel like you've been in the restoration process for a really long time, but you don't feel much different. Maybe you feel like your journey with God has just been cyclical, where you have these moments of great joy and expectation, followed by these moments of what feels like defeat, where you move into a time of reflection, and you begin to wonder to yourself, am I worth it? Am I really worthy? Am I worthy of being celebrated in the kingdom of God? You see, I think that if we look to ourselves and to the standard of those around us, then we could quickly be deceived. But God, every single time he sees you as his child, he rejoices. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus wanted to make special mention of that rejoicing. And as he's surrounded by a situation in which he has an opportunity to challenge the thinking of man, and he's really good at that. And so in Luke 15, he says this, as tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness to go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. You are worth it. I know that it seems insignificant. To dedicate a wall doesn't seem like it's something that needs to be done, but for Nehemiah, it represented more than just the wall. It represented completion. Jesus, on the cross, with his final words, seals your destiny. When salvation, when sanctification, when holiness reaches completion. With the final words, it is finished. Now, nobody celebrated at that completion, because that completion was the end of one thing and the potential beginning of a new. And so 3 days later, Jesus does something. Hey, Aaron, you could come out. You could start playing because it's about to get good. Because 3 days later, Jesus does something. He completes the mission that he was set to accomplish in his earthly body. To live a perfect life. To become a perfect offering. And to give of himself freely. And on the cross he dies, and with those words, it is finished. He allows a moment. He allows a moment for death to have its way. And you don't like to think of it that way, because I don't either. But there was a period of 3 days in which darkness reigned. A moment in the timeline continuum of a 3-day period where evil had thought that it won. And the party that I can see in my head that was happening in hell would have been extravagant. You don't think of that, do you? Satan dancing victorious. His demons chanting that they have done it. That they killed God. That humanity is forever lost. For 3 days, that was reality. Until a way was made. Because a good man might give himself for those who don't deserve it. But only Jesus could give himself for eternity for us. You see, at the tomb, a celebration happened. And I think it started before anyone had even had the opportunity to witness Jesus breathe. Because Jesus woke up. He took the time to fold the linens that at one time wrapped his body, and he placed them on the bed. And I have to know that my Jesus wasn't just sitting in that tomb twiddling his thumbs, but he was sitting in that tomb looking up to heaven saying, "Can we go? Can we go? Can we go? Can we go? Can we go?" The creator of heaven. I sometimes wonder, just for fun, I sometimes wonder if Jesus had the sun come up just a little bit earlier than normal so that he could get a head start. I want to show my people that we won. That death has lost its sting. And that what I said on the cross, that it is finished. It is finished. Death has been defeated. Sin and the power of it has been destroyed. You are no longer bound by anything that you have ever done or any place that you have ever gone. But on this day, I finished it for you. Freedom is found. It's experienced on the cross, but it is lived out of the tomb. Nehemiah says, let's celebrate the completion of the wall, because it signified protection. It signified resistance. It signified kingdom. But Jesus' resurrection signifies all of that in a new way found in life eternal. He is a way maker. He's the promise keeper. Light in the darkness. That is who he is. Nehemiah celebrated that with the parade. But we celebrate it just a little bit differently. We celebrate it in remembering who Christ is. He is the finisher of everything that held you back. And he is the reviver of everything that he has called you to be. This morning, if you have never said yes to Jesus, if you have never claimed that name over your life, if you still live in darkness and shame and regret of the things that you have done in the past, man, this morning I have good news for you. It is a good day to be set free. And we're going to move into a time of communion. And I want to open up this time a little bit differently as the trays are being served. I will be available up front. If you want to come and pray even before you take communion this morning, we can do that. So guys, if you, one of you, after you're done serving, if you'll just leave a tray up front for me, it'd be awesome. But I want us to be ushered in this morning as we sing this song, to be reminded that the goodness that Jesus brought to you is worth celebrating, because it made you holy. It sanctified you and brings you in to the presence of God by Jesus, our waymaker. Let me pray over this time. God, we thank you so much for this moment. For this moment that we can sit in to reflect upon what has been done for us, what has been finished for us, so that we can live anew. God, Nehemiah threw a parade on a wall to bring your attention to your people, but you sent your son to the cross to bring your power to your people. God, we rest in that today. We rest in the victory of Jesus today. God, I pray for those in this room who have not made that commitment this morning, that you would empower them right now. God, I pray that you would motivate them, that you would encourage them to say yes to you. God, allow for their shame to be defeated, for their regrets to be blotted out, God, for the sins that they've done against you to be forgotten in the name of Jesus Christ. God, today would you motivate your people to claim your name anew this morning, as we collectively cry out as your holy nation. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the podcast today. We would love for you to connect with us weekly, so please be sure to subscribe to this channel. We would also ask that if you have been encouraged by this ministry, would you consider partnering with us financially? Your support helps us continue our mission of helping people move from where they are to where God is calling them to be. You can find all the ways to give at graceodessa.com/give. Thank you.